Were they being prepared? Sure. During that time, the 40 days and 40 nights, they had time to prepare for the next phase of God's plan. What happened at the end of those 40 days and 40 nights? Basically, when the ark landed, the water receded, God opened the door, and what happened? A new beginning. Isn't that similar to what we have when we go through the process of being baptized? Once we take on the commitment and that covenant we make with our Lord and Savior, we go through that watery baptism and we come out anew. It's kind of what happened with Moses and his family. Once that door is open, they stepped out on land again. A new beginning. So we can see through the presentation of Noah in the ark, the 40 days and 40 nights, that they experienced all of those. Our life as Christians, our life as individuals, we're challenged all the time. We're challenged. Our faith is challenged. And when we are challenged and we are victorious over the temptations and sin, what does that do? How does that make us better Christians? If we're tested and we overcome and we don't succumb to the temptations, then we've learned, our faith has been strengthened, and then hopefully the next time we come to a crossroads, that decision between right and wrong, good and bad, is a little easier to make the right decision. So that's one of the things that I saw seemed to be a consistent pattern throughout all the other authors who did commentaries, that if you look into these significant events in relation to the number 40, there's some patterns in there as well, in which people are being tested. Others are being prepared for God's plan. And then others are being judged. It can involve everybody. It can involve segments of a complete story in which at the end it all comes together. So we see through the conclusion of Genesis, and as we step into the life of another individual, we leave Noah and we're introduced now in Exodus to Moses. How important is Moses in the scheme of things? This is not rhetorical. If you guys want to voice a comment. What's that? Yeah, so he was probably one of the most important players in Christianity, in the entire Bible. Noah got us from one point to this point, but Moses takes us from a new beginning to Christianity as we see it, as we witness it, and as we live it today. Was Moses being challenged? Oh. Yeah. He did not want to die. He did not. Yeah, to the point that did God get a little angry with him? Maybe put it mildly. Do you think when Moses was born that he had an idea sometime during his childhood that he was going to be an instrument on behalf of God and mankind? Huh? Not as a child. None of us know when we're born what our plight is going to be. None of us realize. Some of us, not even into adulthood. Some of us, even to the point, to the senior part of the years in life, they're still wondering, what's my purpose? What does God really want me to do? He gives us instructions, but yet sometimes it's hard for us to find our path. Moses, on the other hand, everything was kind of laid out for him already. When Moses was born, what happened? In the first 40 years of his life, what happened? Doing pretty good, wasn't he? Yeah, I mean, I don't know if I'd want to be putting a little basket covered with tar out in the Nile with Nile crocodiles and all the other things that would probably want to eat me. There you go. That's a representation. Who else does that remind you of? Who was born in a manger? Our Lord and Savior Jesus. Devin, were you?
I have reason to believe Noah grew up in what probably was the most advanced civilization on earth at that time. The Egyptians invented so many things we take for granted now. If you list Egyptian inventions, you'll spend weeks going through all the things we now know they either had, stole, or invented themselves, but they had a great empire. Awful lot of technology, and I know it's not computers and things, but some of the techniques they have were so advanced compared to their neighbors, it's ridiculous.
Yeah, probably nothing we've seen to the likes up until modern times with us, if you compare them. Moses grew up. First, when he was born, the Pharaohs were out to kill the firstborns. So he was hidden for a couple of months, I think three. And then he was put out. And here again, God's plan, and we see God's wisdom at work here. Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe in the river. Her maidservants were walking the shoreline. They hear this baby crying. They go in. She had compassion on him. And in God's ultimate and divine wisdom, Moses' sister said, well, let me go find a Hebrew to nurse this child. And who did that end up being? Mom. Yeah. And so he was under her care and her guidance for a number of years. And then once he became, would he refer to it as a accountability, in which he was taken out from the care of the women, and then he was placed in a more formal environment of education and stuff. Then he became exposed and introduced and started to be groomed for one and would eventually take over as a leader. He got the best education. I'm sure not only did he know hieroglyphics, but he was able to understand what we would refer to as our modern linguistics in writing. He probably even knew a couple of other different dialects or perhaps languages that were associated in that region. Had the best food, had the best care, the best clothes. I mean, anything and everything imaginable that was good, pleasing to the eye, the best, he had it at his disposal. As he matured, he became a leader. He was given responsibilities. He took leadership roles to the point to where he was then at the pinnacle of his life, where he was pretty much the big dog. During that time, though, he was taught and introduced to his heritage, his people. He was given instruction on his genealogy, where and how he came about. And one particular day, he was aware that his people, the Hebrews, were his true blood. And now that they were being pressed to make bricks and stuff without the particular ingredients they needed, he saw and heard and probably witnessed the abuse that they were being subjected to by the taskmasters of the Egyptian authorities. To such a point to where we read that he went in to intervene, to step in. One of the taskmasters was probably whipping one of the Hebrew slaves, and he stepped in and actually ended up killing that Egyptian. Thinking that nobody had seen him, he goes and he buries the Egyptian in the sand. That next day he walks among the people and he tries to give some instruction. And being the smart alecks that they were, they looked at him and says, "Well, who makes you master? And what are you going to do, kill me like you did the Egyptian yesterday?" That right there is an indication, whether he knew it or not, that he truly was being groomed to be a leader, but maybe not so much for the Egyptians as he was for his own people. So,
one thing I think it's, when he was brought up in the Egyptian religion, which was very odd, idolatry, hundreds of gods, which comes into play later on when he's dealing with Pharaoh and the magicians. He knew Egyptians were up to, how they did their magic tricks, and all of that. So I think that's a point that, he had the best of everything. If you ever read anything about the Egyptian religions and idols, it's odd.
They had
their belief systems.
Yeah, they pretty much had a god for everything, didn't they? And that's not a pleasant thing to witness. And you're right, that will come into play later on in a different 40 years of his life. Jim?
Accountability, so it must be thinking somewhere 11 or 12 years old, I guess, was
Right.
But I would have to give a tremendous amount of credit to his upbringing prior to that from his mother, because that did instill a sense of fairness, because living the lifestyle he was living, and yet to see that his people were being abused and mistreated, it would have been very easy for him to just turn a blind eye. I'm not
going
to get back to my situation, simply because, you know, where they are and what's happened to them.
Right.
So, somewhere along the line, he had to have had that instilled within him. And I think that must have
changed from his mind. And I had a tendency to agree with you, because if he didn't have that side, and it was just strictly that Pharaoh elite mentality, he wouldn't have raised a finger, you know, to stop a slave, you know, from being punished. But yet he did. And so I think you're right. I think that early upbringing and having a true understanding of what compassion and love is. And I think that was partly learned from the family environment, that family nucleus that he may have been exposed to. You know, they were slaves. I don't know if their living conditions were, you know, very, very comfortable, other than having some shelter and ability, you know, to get out of the sun. The food, I can only imagine what that was like. You know, I've had bread made out of barley one time. It wasn't too bad. Actually, if it's done right, it's got a little bit of a sweetness to it. But, you know, they didn't go to the supermarket and get hot dogs and, you know, pork chops and stuff like that. I mean, it was a different life, especially than what Moses grew up in under Pharaoh's household. We see this first 40 years, and the way I interpret it is the adulthood period of time is from the time of his birth to up to the time that he turned 40 years old. As we learn other representations of 40, in the Old Testament, 40 is a benchmark for generational blocks as well. So Moses lived to be how many years old? 120. So if we divide that by 40, we get three different segments of 40, and it works out quite well in Exodus through Deuteronomy in the life of Moses. The first 40 years, there's not a whole lot in the Bible. It doesn't really even encompass one chapter. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, I believe, 10 or 11, is pretty much about his birth and his life in that respect. Again, who does that sound like?
Christ.
Yeah. How much do we know about Christ's childhood? We know that during his childhood, he was at least aware enough of what his purpose was, that at the age of 12, after his parents went back to town to look for him, they found him, and he was amongst the leaders. And what was his response to his parents? What are you doing? And he says, about my father's business.
Just physical characteristics. He saw some sort of brethren is a strong word. People is a strong identification. And I mean, I think you're absolutely right. A regular Egyptian
Yeah. Don't waste the time.
Yeah. So, but I always was fascinated that, and really up in verse 10 is and the child grew. So that's the whole time of the verse before.
Yeah. And that's transitioned into the next 40 years. And so we don't know a whole lot, but we can glean what we've talked about up to that point. For whatever took place, it was significant enough of an impression on him to where he recognized the Hebrews as his own people. Those were his blood. And he had compassion enough to where he stepped in to commit murder. I mean, there's really no way around it. Maybe the guy went to hit him with a spear or sword so we could claim self-defense. So that's the first 40 years. In my Bible, it's only about this many lines. So, you know, there's not a whole lot there. Then we transition into the next 40 years. So we see this first 40 years. I don't know that there was a whole lot of anything else other than preparation. This particular preparation was to give Moses a 180-degree perspective on life in what he's getting ready to live this next 40 years. This next 40 years, is he going to have a palace? Is he going to have a mansion? Is he going to be donned in gold-embroidered clothing and sandals and the finest foods and wines and fruits? What's his life going to be like this next 40 years? A shepherd. So, with him having the occupation of a shepherd, what kind of mindset does a shepherd have?
I would say at least part of it would be very caring and compassionate for the animal that you're overseeing.
Okay, there you go. An overseer, a guardian, a protector, one who, if you're all in, You're willing to make some sacrifices in order to save your flock. You're willing to step in, as he did between the Egyptian and the Hebrew. As a shepherd, he's willing to step in the time of danger, to perhaps even sacrifice himself to save the life of one of his flock. Was he a nomad? Probably during certain parts of the season when they were moving the animals to graze. There's probably a period of time there where they just lived in tents and they moved with their animals. As they would graze down one area, they'd move along to the next. And then once wintertime came, they would, you know, regroup and settle down for the winter.
In 22, he calls himself a sojourner or a stranger, and the name of his son was reflecting that.
Yeah.
Possible in that air land, you had to be grazed a wide range,
It wouldn't take much to overgraze, yeah. So they were moving probably all the time. And it wasn't just, you know, a couple of hundred yards. It was probably several miles at a time.
That's sort of fascinating training when you look at the next phase of his life.
Yeah. Well, and that's all part of the preparations. So we see he lived pretty much a life that was opposite of what he grew up in those first 40 years. A man of humble means. A man who was accustomed to living out underneath the stars, amongst the elements. Someone who probably had a couple of pair of sandals and you hope they last you through the season. And somebody that probably didn't smell as good as he did in those first 40 years when he was donned with perfumes and fragrant water. Quite a different change of life. Did he make that change voluntarily? No. Well, we read that after the next day after he killed the Egyptian, those two individuals that he was trying to you know make peace with, they called him out. And then he's thinking, if they know, this is going to be public knowledge. And sure enough, Pharaoh found out, and then was looking to kill him. So because of that, he had to flee. He didn't have a choice. So this decision was made without his consent. It was a matter of life or death. We got to go.
Well, I think we see a foreshadowing of Christianity in him caring about the slave. Because he would have been taught growing up that slaves are possessions. I mean, not even property. Property is land. If it would have been chattel, that would have just been something you own and don't care about. And so that really reminds me of the early Christian attitude toward the children of that unwanted or the sanctity of life that persists today. Yeah. Praise God, Christian circles even today. It just is an interest in life. And I know you use the word murder. In our society, we could argue he was defending the life of a fellow man. But in his society, I think murder is probably the actual charge of terror we're having.
Yeah. And that's the perspective from
there. Yeah, no, that's the law he was under, and that's how that works. But I find it interesting we don't have chapter after chapter of him complaining. I'm poor now, I'm married to a foreign woman, I'm a shepherd all of a sudden. I have to take a demotion at work?
Yeah.
We don't have this. This isn't a book of lamentation.
Yeah. And that's what he did. For those 40 years, he made the adjustment. He lived the life of a family man. He took a wife. He worked under his father-in-law. And he basically, you know, was one of those that just kind of slid into the shadows and didn't make any waves for the most part and did what he was supposed to. Forty years is a long time to be in training, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, did it take him that long, or did God see the need to give him 40 years to learn everything that he was to learn? Humility, compassion. Yeah.
Hunter gatherers, having to move around to keep from
It is. It is.
And that's my thought. You know, when you consider living in the palace, the lifestyle that he had, and then to endure traveling through the desert as long as he did, but then to even meet some people after a period of time. And so I imagine that was a period of frustration. And then when he finally came to himself, it was humiliation because, hey, I'm no longer in the palace and I'm probably never going to be back. So I got to succumb to this. And I'm imagining that because he was in the palace as long as he was, shepherding didn't come easy to him.
It was a live or die kind of a means of earning that living, wasn't it? Yeah. Yeah. And I think maybe the benefit that he had prior to making that transition, as Jim was saying, he already knew compassion. He already knew what it was to identify with a lesser race of people. And so as he transitioned into this next lifestyle, maybe that kept him from going crazy and thinking that, you know, I'm used to the best of everything. I'm used to people waiting on me. And now I've got to live this life as a shepherd. Right.
To the Egyptians. So, looking at it kind of through a different set of lenses, maybe at that point in time when he finally, let's call it, came to himself, what am I doing here to start with? How did I end up in this position to start with? So, giving it up might not have been as difficult as we may possibly believe by virtue of the fact that he had no credentials to be where he was in the very beginning.
Right.
You know, that 20-year period that he was living that lifestyle. So, I don't know. I'm just kind of, here. Maybe it wasn't as difficult a transition as you think, because, I don't know. I'm just kind of looking at it from that standpoint.
Right. Yeah. Well, we know he didn't have a choice. Otherwise, you know, they were looking to kill him. So he had to go. If he had that mindset of just royalty, and now he's thrown in this environment, I think he probably would have gone bonkers. Or at least gone back to Egypt to go straight for mercy instead of asking forgiveness and, you know, taking his chances there. But that's one thing the story's already set for, so we don't really have to speculate that too much. So as he steps into this next 40 years, he is learning to be an individual of compassion, of love. And what is one of the characteristics that we see in God and that we see in Christ when it comes to losing their temper? Long-suffering, slow to anger. So maybe in God's ultimate wisdom, knowing that he was going to be eventually Moses put in this place of leadership, that his temperament was going to have to be molded so that he would have an understanding of slowness to anger.
Patience.
Patience, yes. It is truly going to be tested. Yes, it is. And so as we see his process of being trained, he's being prepared for the time that he's going to be tested as a leader, as an individual, and someone who's going to stand before God. And we can already see that in some of these instances, when God called upon him to start doing what God wanted to do, did Moses go, "I'm in. I'm glad you picked me. I am ready to go." Yeah. He's like, "Yeah. I'm just a shepherd. I don't even know how to speak very well anymore. I've been with these sheep, this flock, all my life. I can speak sheep better than I can people. I mean, you got the wrong guy."
What, does anyone have anything to enlighten about the ordination process for Jethro, who's described in verse 18 as the priest? I want to know more about that. Yes. And Melchizedek wanted to know that. I need more information about his papers and divinity training.
Well,
is no one else curious about that? Because this seems like a priesthood priest. Am I well placed here?
For this discussion, yes. Yes, we will definitely look at doing that in a different class, but you're right.
I would say that this man described here as a priest probably would have been a good influence. I'm just going to go out on a limb and say, let's hope that there was some potential there for training for Father.
And I think so. I think you don't work under somebody for 40 years without there being some kind of a positive mentoring influence and a positive receptiveness of that whatever teaching may have been, you know, in there. But I would tend to agree with you that I would think on the scheme of things he was a good man. So we go into this 40 years. Moses is being prepared to step in the role of leader over a people who had humble beginnings. The Israel people were at one time referred to as what type of or group of people? Yeah, but I'm thinking more. They were a tribe. They were referred to as a tribe. But by the time Moses enters the picture, they are referred to as what? A nation. So it's not just a couple of 10 or 12,000 individuals that he's going to step up and lead. We see there's quite a few. By God's divine, by God's plan, who did he promise that these people would grow and multiply and be fruitful? Yeah. And is in God's wisdom, as we see in the first chapter, coming up to chapter 2, God made it so within the maid wives that would help birth the children so that they could multiply. And there's some theories there that the difference between the Egyptian women and the Hebrew women were pretty much night and day. How does the Bible describe it? Yeah. I mean, how many people of you know a woman who's pregnant, and if she's a working woman, will work as long as she can and then take off to have her baby? The Egyptian women were pampered. I mean, I'm being kind. But as it was, especially if you're a royalty, you know, you had people to take care of the people that took care of you. I mean, you had people. Whereas the Hebrew women, they were out there making bricks just like everybody else. They knew what it was to have the responsibility to work side by side with their other brothers and sisters. I know what you mean.
So, I mean, we're not that different from those decadent Egyptians to me here. Somebody went out there and pulled that wheat in from my bread.
Somebody had to do it. Yeah. Well, thank you. That's the second bell, and they're opening the door, so we'll pick up from this next week. And we still got a long ways to go because everything seems to happen on that next 40. So. Thank you for your attention.